Be reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 27. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You may be seated.
Appreciate Jeff leading us in singing so capably, and Seth's prayer, and Ronnie leading us in observance of the Lord's Supper. I did not realize, it hadn't hit me, I guess, that we're closing out a decade, the last Sunday of this decade. And so let me say I appreciate all the acts of good, all the acts of love, all the acts of worship and righteousness, all the things that have been done by you for the Lord's glory over the last 10 years. And may we think about, as we head into the new decade, think about all the potential, all the opportunity, all the possibilities that there are for you and I to serve the Lord with steadfastness, with strength, with fortitude in the new decade that is before us. And I think that this makes this sermon even more appropriate as we think about closing out 2019 in this decade, thinking about moving into 2020, by thinking about some basic truths regarding the church and the importance of the church. It seems that as we go through the decades, it's easy to want our culture to take the lead in pushing the church more to the background of faith and of community and of its place in our society. There is this desire to want to have Jesus without having His body, without having His bride, without having the church. There's a desire for people to want to have a personal relationship with God without being connected with the community of God, the church. And so I want to think this morning about the church and about the importance of the church and about what the church is, and remind us about the place of the church in our lives and about how it should take a foremost place of how we serve Christ and serve God, and that to serve Jesus is to be a part of His church. And I want to think about the nature of the church. What is the characteristics of the church? What is the description of the church? What are some qualities of it? And there could be a lot said about this, and I've preached entire series regarding the church, and we can think a lot about these things, but I just want to emphasize three core ideas this morning that we need to remind ourselves about the church. Now, when I say the nature of the church, if I were to ask you, what's the nature of your friend? You could say, well, this is kind of the nature of that person. They're real lighthearted. They're real laid back. Or you might say they're a real serious person. They're very analytical and very, very smart, very intelligent. You describe that's their nature. I might say, what's the nature of the characteristics of your home you live in? You'd say, well, it's a ranch-style home. It's got 3 bedrooms, 2 baths. And that's the nature. That's the characteristics. That's the qualities. If I said, you got a new car. Tell me about your new car. What's your car like? Well, I got a 4-door sedan. It's a 2013 model, and when we say, what's the nature of the New Testament church? What's the nature of the church? Here's three things that we need to understand that should be described. We're describing the church. The first thing is that it is spiritual. It is spiritual in nature. It's a key attribute that is one that has caused confusion and misunderstanding all down through the centuries, all the way back to the Jewish people misunderstanding the purpose of Jesus coming. We today can struggle with the same thing that the disciples and others struggled with, and the first century Jewish people struggled with, because they were wanting Jesus to build an earthly kingdom. And we today, when we think about the church, we tend to think about it in terms of the physical. I'm standing at the church. You came into the church today. We talk about the physical, the church property, the church bus, the church sign. We use all these type of things to talk about the physical descriptions of the church. And I understand that a lot of that is the nature of language. And we have to do that because this is a facility owned by the church. And we have worship here. And I'm not trying to split hairs. And I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to say you came to church today or to call this the church and things like that. But we need to have a basic understanding that the building's not the church. That the facility is not what makes, in the eyes of God, the church. In fact, when we go back and study the Bible, we read that Jesus understood that His message was to bring about a spiritual kingdom. In John chapter 18, verse 36, when He stood before Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not physical. It's not earthly. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." One of the greatest struggles that Jesus had in His earthly ministry was getting the disciples, getting the Jewish people to understand. And he struggled to get this concept across that His kingdom was not physical in the sense of establishing a geographical boundary kingdom where He was an earthly king. His kingdom was spiritual, where He reigned from heaven above and where there is no geographical boundary upon His kingdom, but it is for all nations. And you and I still have that same struggle because we want to think physically. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing about the kingdom, and he says in verse 16 and 17, when he's dealing with issues of opinion and judging one another, he says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." We like to eat and drink a lot around here, don't we? We're going to have a fellowship meal tonight. Invite you to come and be with us as we'll have fellowship together. The teens are having a fellowship gathering on New Year's Eve and having activities there. We like to do a lot of physical things where we get together and we have fellowship together. We eat and we drink. But Paul says that's not what the church is. But the essence of the spiritual kingdom, he says, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We do things in a physical nature because we are bound by physical means. But the kingdom, the church, in its essence, is spiritual. And if we were to lose this building to a natural disaster, this church would still be in existence, wouldn't it? We would still gather and do the same things that we do. We would still worship. We would still evangelize. We would still give. We would still celebrate the Lord's Supper, because if this building is destroyed, it does not destroy the church of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said in verses 4 and 5, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. For you yourselves are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Our sacrifices that we make are not physical. We didn't bring a lamb this morning. But we sung songs from our heart. We took of the Lord's Supper a physical emblem which reminds us of a spiritual truth. You can drink some grape juice later on today. You could eat some crackers later on today. And it would be physical. But what you did this morning, if you're a Christian, is spiritual, because it takes on spiritual significance. The church is spiritual. And so when we think about this concept, it's important to understand that that's what the church is about. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, would say in verse 22 through 24, that you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. God, the judge of all, ultimately every Christian is enrolled in heaven. God keeps up with the order of who are members of His church, and that every Christian answers to God, and we're going to give an account to God. He says He is the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. You see, we must understand the church is spiritual. In the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, they didn't build a building. They didn't, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't come together and erect a huge building to establish the church. They came together and they taught the gospel. People were saved. Some 3,000 souls were added that day, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And the church was established. We need to be reminded that it is a spiritual kingdom. Number two, we need to be reminded that it is a godly in design, yet human in practice. It's godly in design, yet human in practice. God is the architect of His church. Jesus is going to come to build His church, Matthew 16, verse 18. He's coming to build His assembly, to build His church. And He says the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Christ is the architect. He's the designer. And His design is perfect. And we ought to always want to form our local church after the design that Christ has designed in His Word, after the blueprint given in the Bible. But we need to understand, and I think this concept certainly is not hard to get, because all of us realize our shortcomings. We realize that we sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We realize that we never can attain to the desired perfection of Christ, that we all fall short of the desires Christ has for us. Our goal then as a church is not to emulate the New Testament local churches with their problems, but rather to follow the ideal instructions given in the Word of God. You know, we talk a lot in the church about we want to restore the New Testament Christianity, and we want to go back and be the church we read about in the Bible. And we see different churches in the Bible, like the church at Corinth, for example, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Philippi, or the church at Colossae. And some have said, well, that's a silly model, because those churches were flawed. And look at the church at Corinth. I mean, they had people that were in all kinds of immorality, 1 Corinthians 5. They had people that were denying the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. They had a lot of major stuff going on. Why would we want to be just like them? That's missing the point. The point is, we don't want to be just like the church at Corinth, but we want to be like the instruction and the design and the teachings that Christ gives in His Word for what the church at Corinth was to be. When Paul corrected them with all their abuses, that's what we want to be. It's like the family. God gives us a model for the family. He gives us a design for husband and wife and children and fathers training and teaching their children. That's the design. That's the ideal. That's what we desire. In the church, He's given us design of how a church should be led, with elders and deacons as servants, and evangelists preaching and teaching the Word of God. He's given us design for the church and how it is to be organized, how it is to worship, how it is to have entrance into that church through people believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed into Christ to have their sins washed away. He's given us these designs and teachings. That's what we want to do. But let's be mindful that the design of the church is perfect, but humans are flawed. And no church is perfect, because you know why? Because every church is made up of humans, made up of fallible people who make mistakes. When we think about some teachings of the Bible, for example, we realize the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, that we are, the church, are to be the salt of the earth, verse 13. We are to be the light of the world, verse 14. We understand in chapter 5, verse 48, that we are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus gives all these instructions in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think all of us, as we read through them, can say, I've not done all those things. I've fallen short. I'm not always the salt. I'm not always the light. I'm not always perfect, whole, or complete as my heavenly Father. I'm often a poor representation of salt and light to the world. But you know what? The design, the desire, the teaching is still perfect, isn't it? I fall short. You fall short. But we need to strive each day to want to be more of those things, to grow in those things, and to understand then that in the church, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that when we realize that we fall short, we need to repent. In the church there in Corinth, they had a godly grief, verse number 10, that produced repentance that leads to salvation. Here's where I'm really going with this. Some people say, well, that church up there has problems, so I don't think you got to be a part of the church. I think you just, as long as you have faith in Jesus, have faith in God, every church has problems. There's hypocrites up there. There's greedy people up there. There's some people that are mean up there. There's some people up there that they preach that about being salt and being light, but I've seen them. They don't live like salt and light. That is never a reason to throw away the teachings on the church and what the church should be and the essentiality of the church and of being a part of the church. And what it means for us as a church is that, yes, we're not perfect. We should never claim to be perfect, but we should always, just like in your personal life, and just like in our church life, and just like in our family life, no family is perfect, no church is perfect, no individual is perfect, but we're all seeking to improve and strive to reach the ideal, the desire, the design that God has set forth. And so we need to be reminded that in the church, it's important for us, as Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for Paul says, I have a divine jealousy for you, for I have betrothed you, I have married you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. He's talking about the church there at Corinth, and he says, I want you to know that as God has a divine jealousy for you, he doesn't want you to be in apostasy. He doesn't want you going after these other lovers. He wants you to be pure as a church. He wants you to seek after purity and make it your aim. Every day, every week, every year, that ought to be our aim at Seven Oaks. We're striving, we're desiring to be closer to that pure virgin that Christ wants in His bride. And so let me say, the church is godly in design. And we ought to always want to follow the godly design. And we ought to be looking at our life and looking at our church and saying, this is an area we could improve in. This is an area we could be more like the New Testament teachings, the New Testament desire. This is an area that we could grow in. We could say this is an area that we're doing well in. We are seeking and following and representing the New Testament teachings well in that area. We ought to always understand then, if people give you that line, or if you're tempted to go with that thought that I'm just not going to be a part of the church because it's got problems. Don't throw the church out, because what you're doing then is you're throwing God's design out. You're throwing God's plan out. And really, I think oftentimes you're using an excuse, because truthfully, the people at the church and you, in thinking about being a part of the church, understand that we are all in need of God's grace, and we're all in need of God's love, and we're all in need of growing and improving and striving to be what God would have us to be. And so the church is godly in design, yet it is human in practice. And we need to work to make sure we put all we can into that human practice to do the best we can. And third, I would say, when we think about the qualities of the church, the nature of the church, that we that we need to remind ourselves of. It is this idea that it is one universal body, not a denomination. Not a denomination. That is, the church that we read about in the Bible is one universal body. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is teaching His apostles about whom He is. And He has come into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And He asked the people, "Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is?" And they said to Him, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and some say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." But He turns to the apostles and He says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And Jesus says, based upon this confession, "I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Christ came to build and establish His church, His assembly, His people that follow His teachings, follow His will, and seek to obey Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul would say there is one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he says that you are the body of Christ. You're the body of Christ, and individually members of one another. There's the body of Christ. And so our desire, it has been when we started this decade, and it will be as we go into the future decades, is to be a part of the body of Christ that we read about in the Bible. This body of Christ that we saw that was established on the day of Pentecost. Christ told His apostles to tarry in Jerusalem when they would be endued with power from on high. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the other apostles will preach the gospel. Peter preaches the message of Jesus being crucified, buried, and raised. The people were convicted of their sins. In verse 37, they said, "What shall we do?" They understood that they were sinful, that they had failed God, and that they had crucified the Son of Glory. And Peter said, "Repent," because they believed at this point. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins." They were repenting. They were baptized in the name of Christ, had their sins washed away. The church was established. From that point forward in the New Testament, we see that the church is no longer looking to come into existence. It's no longer, "I'm going to build my church," but it is now the church is in existence. And the apostles spread out through the globe, and they are preaching the gospel and establishing churches in all the cities and all the places all throughout the known world. You and I should have a desire to want to be a part of that church that finds its beginning at Pentecost. That you enter it through the same way they entered it. Through believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That you are nothing else but a Christian. They became Christians. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26 and 27, we realize that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's what we want to be. In the passage that John read for us in Ephesians chapter 5, we realize that Christ is the Savior of His body, the church. We want to make sure that we're a part of the body that Christ came to build, that He is the Savior of. In John chapter 17, then, we realize that Jesus, the night before His betrayal, would pray in verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." Christ's prayer was that Christians would be united. Now we see in our world today how heartbreaking it must be to Christ that there is not unity in the Christian world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, in verses 10 through 13, condemns schisms or divisions there in the church. And following different men, some say they were Apollos, some say they were from Cephas or Peter, some say Paul, and some say Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? They've divided off following different men. Now, what is a denomination, and what does this mean when I say it's one universal body, not a denomination that we want to be a part of? A denomination is when you think about a doctrinally distinct group of professed believers who are denominated, separated from the rest of Christianity by their teachings, their name, and their headquarters. For example, think about different churches up there who are segmented out as a body denominated from the rest of broader Christianity. It's not what we are. We are non-denominational in the sense that we don't want to be, and often I must admit, the Church of Christ is often viewed like this, aren't we? And we often ourselves view ourselves like this, and we talk in language that's often like this. We talk about a Church of Christ preacher, or a Church of Christ building, or a Church of Christ school, and we are denominated often ourselves from the rest of broader Christianity. But that is not our desire. It's not our desire. And it should not be. We ought to be careful with our language. Our desire, our plea, the plea of the restoration, the plea that we find our history in, the plea that this church, going back to Seventh and College and here at Seven Oaks, the plea that we're about is to be simply members of the church that we read about in the Bible. That we have no headquarters, we have no board, we have no convention, we have no any kind of higher authority outside this local church here. And each of us are Christians who come together in the local church to worship and to serve because we believe that we want to be a part of the church we read about in the Bible. And our desire is to follow the teachings of the Bible and to do all things with the thus says the Lord, to follow the pattern of Scripture and surrender to the authority of Scripture. And so what we do and what the church has been about is calling people out of denominationalism to just be a part of non-denominationalism, to be a part of the church. Now, of course, we realize that non-denominationalism in the last 20 years has become also a very popular thing. And in many ways, we should be glad of that and thankful for that people are wanting to say, I don't want to be a part of denominations anymore. But that's often led to churches on every corner who teach a multiplicity of beliefs and teachings. So let me caution and say that it's not enough just to be non-denominational or just to throw that on your name. But it's about going back and following the Bible. And once again, we're not perfect, and we're never going to say, we should never say we're perfect. But it should be our desire and our intention to say we're only going to follow the Bible, we're only going to follow the New Testament teachings, and we're, to the best of our ability, are going to try to be the church that God would have us to be. And we're going to try to worship as God taught us to worship in the New Testament. We're not going to add to worship, we're not going to take away from the acts of worship that God has inscribed. We're not going to add to the plan of salvation. We're not going to take away from the plan of salvation. We're not going to change the roles of men and women based upon our current culture. We're going to do what the Bible says regarding the role of men and women. We're not going to change the way that the church is led. We're going to do what the Bible says when it comes to the role of elders, the role of deacons, the role of preacher. We're going to try to follow the Bible. That's our goal. That's our aim. And I think it's so important to come back and think, it matters. It mattered in the first century. It mattered in the second, third, fourth, fifth century to God. And it matters in our century. It matters in our decade. You see, the seed principle still applies. That if you take the Word of God, which is described often in the Bible as a seed, and you plant that into good and honest hearts, it's going to produce what the Word of God always produces, Christians, who are a part of not a man-made group, Not a man-made denomination that was started years later, but are part of the church we read about in the Bible. As the restoration plea was, not the only Christians. We're not trying to be arrogant and say we're the only Christians. No. But our plea is Christians only. Let's only be Christians. Let's follow the Bible. And so when we think about the nature of the church, and we think about some reminders that we need to be reminded that the church is spiritual in nature. It's not physical. This physical stuff, it's not what the church is. The church is spiritual. The church is not perfect in us. It's not perfect in the human element. It's perfect in the design. And we ought to be striving for that design and always seeking to grow in reaching the design that God has prescribed. And then the church is not a denomination, but it is one universal body. That is, Christ has one body that whether you're in China, Greece, Mexico, or Mayfield, Kentucky, you can be a part of it if you will follow the teachings of Scripture. And you can be nothing more and nothing less than a child of God, a Christian. And what a wonderful thing that is. This morning, if you would like to do that, if you'd like to put Christ on in baptism to become a Christian as they did in the first century, if you'd like to do that, we can help you. If you'd like to study more about what I've said, then talk to me about it. Talk to one of our elders. Talk to one of our men here that teach Bible class that would like to study with you. Talk to some of our Christian ladies, and we can talk more with you about these things. If you have questions, talk to us. Let us study God's Word so that we can all sincerely seek to be what God would have us to be. If you need to come forward and respond in any way to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.